Howdy, folks. Doug McBurney here. The Bob Enyart Live Telethon is on again. Keeping Bob Enyart Live on the radio is a labor of love that demands our attention every now and then. And he needs your help to stay on the radio for another year. Go to the kgov.com website. Click on the store. Look at the subscriptions. Take a look at all the wonderful products. Sign up for a subscription to Bob's Bible Study, the sermons from Denver Bible Church, or the Best of Bob, and get a free Bob Enyart topical video as our gift to you. Donate $100 or more. Get a free video for helping Bob Enyart stay on the air for another year. So go to kgov.com to make a donation, purchase a product, or sign up for a subscription today.
Intelligent design and DNA. Scholars can't explain it all away.
Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. Welcome to Real Science Radio. I'm Bob Enyart. Humans must leave Earth in the next 200 years if we want to survive. That was the stark warning issued by Professor Stephen Hawking in the months before his death this week at the age of 76. Dr. Hawking entered eternity 77 years ago when he was conceived, and he died this week at the age of 76 years since he was born. About 20 years ago, on one of our science broadcasts, I aired a feigned interview with Stephen Hawking. As you know, his voice is computer-generated, so it wasn't especially easy on the ears, but it was easy enough to broadcast. Well, as it happens, Fred Williams and I were prepared by this Wednesday to air another such interview with him. But how could that possibly be? He's so famous, and we're just Bob and Fred on Real Science Radio. So here's the fabrication. There was a science journalist contest sponsored by BBC2 for science broadcasters around the world. There were different levels of prizes offered, but the top three winners, three different broadcasts, would each win the incredible opportunity to interview Stephen Hawking. So, wow, what a great opportunity. This interview, all three of these, they're set to be 10-minute interviews. Too bad for Fred that he was going to be out on assignment on the very day that they set up for the interview. Well, it turns out there were about 900 entrants, which really isn't that many, but how many broadcast science shows are there? So that meant that the odds of getting an interview were just about 1 in 300. A program would qualify for entry into the contest if they broadcast interviews with at least 20 PhD scientists over a period of 3 years or more. So no sweat for RSR. We entered, and wouldn't you know it, the first two winners were from Europe, and we actually won. We came in third. It was all just random. They picked the names out of a hat, so to speak. Well, not really a hat. Actually, it was a computerized random number generator that picked the winners. So, wow, what a great opportunity. Too bad for Fred that he was going to be out on assignment on the very day that they set for the interview. So this Real Science Radio program, it will air on Friday, March 16th, 2018, but we're recording it earlier in the week because this is the slot we were given for this interview. We had a matchup Greenwich Mean Time with Mountain Time here in the Rocky Mountains. We imagine, though, that Hawking's assistants will have warned him that we're young Earth creationists. So I'm really surprised that they haven't canceled the whole thing already. And actually, I'd be really shocked, really, even though it's scheduled to happen in just a few minutes, if we actually hear from Stephen Hawking, I'd be shocked. And we're not supposed to use a standard phone line. We have here in our studio, we have an expensive, what? Hey, okay, our VIP line just rang. in the control room. Our producer, Jamie, is on the phone. I'll really be curious to see. So this is not to happen over a normal phone line. It's a digital line using an expensive system called a Bridget. We have one of those here in our studio, thankfully. So why don't we... Okay, I'm getting a thumbs up. You're kidding me. Really? All right, what a shocker, and right on time, too. Okay, yeah, I'm ready. They're going to put them through. Dr. Hawking, this is Bob Enyart from Denver, Colorado. Thank you for agreeing to be interviewed on Real Science Radio.
Actually, Bob, I did not agree. I had no choice. I've been told that you are a religious broadcaster, even a pastor, and that you are anti-science. But you won the contest, so here I am.
Okay, Dr. Hawking, we knew that you'd feel this way, and we're sad that you do, but hopefully we can make the best of it. For years now, you have frequently warned that mankind could be wiped out in so many ways, and so you've suggested that we need to quickly colonize space. Is that correct?
Yes, of course. I've said this many, many times. It's obvious. We need to get onto the moon and Mars and eventually beyond.
You've said we must do this within the next 200 years or we'll probably go extinct. What dangers do you see as most likely to destroy humanity that move you to urge rapid colonization of space?
Well, this is a topic that I don't mind talking about. Of course, life on Earth could be wiped out by a disaster such as an asteroid strike. Or artificial intelligence could destroy us. Mankind might even be destroyed by an alien civilization. There's also the possibility that we could destroy ourselves with nuclear weapons. And of course, science tells us that our species could not survive sudden global warming.
Well, Dr. Hawking, of course, if artificial intelligence was going to destroy mankind, going to space wouldn't prevent that, true? I mean, we'd still use computers on the moon, right? And Mars?
Yes, of course we use computers in space. But AI is only one of those possible ways we could be destroyed.
Well, let's say that it was an attack from aliens. You've even said that if aliens land on Earth, that people shouldn't talk to them because they very possibly would be hostile. I find that warning a bit odd, but regardless, how would going to the moon save us from an alien attack?
Well, of course, an alien civilization with the technology to travel all the way to our solar system would be able to find any settlements on the moon. So when I urge space travel to save mankind, obviously, it's not for that reason.
Yes, Dr. Hawking, I agree. Seems there'd be even fewer places to hide on the moon than there are on Earth. So going to the moon or Mars over the next 200 years won't protect us from artificial intelligence or aliens. So how about nuclear weapons? Miniaturization of nuclear weapons has been around for decades. Even North Korea has gone from refrigerator size to something small enough to put into a ballistic missile. Couldn't nukes hit the moon and even Mars? Or if we have nuclear power plants in space, couldn't they even be made there? Seems like going to the moon wouldn't protect anyone from man's aggression or from nuclear attack.
As I expected, Bob Enyart, this interview is a bit annoying. You are selecting ways of possibly destroying all of mankind that wouldn't be averted by space travel.
Well, Dr. Hawking, I thought that these were your examples. So how about asteroid strikes? At least the Earth's atmosphere protects us from micrometeoroids and even some significantly larger meteoroids that burn up in our atmosphere. But a colony on the moon, that wouldn't be protected from an asteroid strike. Wouldn't even the kinds of meteoroids that burn up in Earth's atmosphere hit the moon's surface at tremendous speed, and perhaps some meteoroid that would do virtually no damage here, perhaps it even could destroy a dome over their entire colony.
Of course, meteoroids and asteroids could hit the moon also, and Mars. But that's not the point.
Well, what is the point, Dr. Hawking? I mean, if you're sending them there to save them from climate change, that's about the only fear left.
Of course, I have long warned about sudden global warming. That could be an extinction-level event.
Well, it's true that in the last half century, we've seen about a 1 degree Celsius change in average temperature, but that fits in well with climate changes throughout history. So if the average daytime temperature on the Earth, let's say it's about 70 degrees Fahrenheit, and it's gone up to 72 degrees with climate change, what is the average daytime temperature on the moon? Not in 200 years, but right now. Do you know what that average temperature on the moon is?
I'm not here for a science quiz, Bob Benyard of so-called Real Science Radio. The temperature of the moon is something any child can look up on Google.
Well, I have it right here from NASA's website. The temperature on the moon is over 200 degrees in the daytime, that's in the sunlight, and the moon's day lasts a long time. It's really hot there. So it seems like going there to escape global warming is way worse than, say, jumping out of the frying pan and into the fire.
I don't think you're seeing the big picture, Mr. Enyard. I said Mr. because you do not have a science degree. Is that correct?
Well, that's correct, Dr. Hawking. I'm just the pastor of Denver Bible Church and a radio talk show host of Bob Benyard Live and Real Science Radio. And I know that you are the world's leading scientist, leading atheist, and leading physicist, as you have a degree in physics. You're an astrophysicist and a cosmologist. But as a scientist, would you agree that it'd be tough to escape climate change on Earth by going to the moon because it's really hot there and because there's virtually no water on the surface?
Of course, we would have to bring water from the Earth. And then eventually, we could try to mine water from beneath the moon's surface. And we've found evidence of water at the lunar poles.
Yes, we've discovered water for the 1,000th time now on Mars and on the moon too, but no liquid water on their surfaces. But isn't it also a problem that there's no oxygen on the moon?
Of course, that's a problem.
Dr. Hawking, sorry for interrupting, but it's extremely hot. There's no liquid water on the surface, and there's no oxygen in the atmosphere to breathe. Do you see why that, as a Christian, I think you are only suggesting going to the moon and Mars as a way to save mankind? Because really, you have no idea how to save humanity. You don't even know how to save yourself.
I am offended. I am glad this is a short interview. Besides, we also need to go to Mars and beyond.
Well, on our website, we have a page, rsr.org/Hawking. For years, that article responding to your solution, which is to colonize space, that article has pointed out that the temperature on Mars, which is 50 million miles further from the sun than is the Earth, the temperature there goes from about 1 degree Fahrenheit to 178 degrees below zero.
I've always disliked Americans for using Fahrenheit instead of Celsius.
Well, sure, I prefer the metric system myself, but we're broadcasting in the U.S., and by the way, on a 50,000-watt radio station, that's the most powerful allowed by law, and this is the most powerful Christian radio station in the country, AM 670 KLTT and KGov.com. We've been on the air daily for 27 years now, but whether it's in Celsius or Fahrenheit, Mars is awfully cold. I mean, you wouldn't have global warming, but living every day in a below zero climate and getting down to 170 degrees below zero, that's crazy to suggest leaving Earth to go to Mars because you're trying to find a more hospitable climate. I mean, that's just crazy.
Well, I did say Mars and beyond. There are billions of stars with probably trillions of planets that we can go to.
Well, on that same webpage, rsr.org/Hawking, we point out that the closest exoplanet, a planet outside of our own solar system, is the one orbiting Alpha Centauri, which of course is a binary star system. But the planet that we've discovered there, it's nearly 80,000 years away, even for an unmanned spacecraft traveling at 38,000 miles per hour, which is NASA's fastest current speed furthest from the sun. So that's 80,000 years. And how many humans are we going to put on that spaceship? And it's not going to break down in 80,000 years. And we're going to do this in the next 200 years. Dr. Hawking, if you put yourself in the shoes of a Bible-believing Christian, from our perspective, can you see that none of this sounds like reason from a thoughtful scientist? It sounds like the manipulation of a fearmonger.
My patience is growing thin, Mr. Enyart. Do you have another topic? Because I'm getting tired of this one.
Yes, I just have a couple questions about your brief history of time and the origin of the universe. When asked about origins and where did the matter for the universe come from, you've written that the matter of the universe was borrowed from the gravitational force of the universe.
That is true.
What universe? If you're offering an explanation for the origin of the universe, it's a logical error to appeal to that universe. A non-existent universe doesn't have any gravity.
Mr. Enyart, gravity is what we call the universal attraction of matter.
Of course. And when there is no universe, because you're claiming to describe the origin of the universe, when there is no universe, there is no matter of the universe. And so there is no universal attraction of that matter. So there's no gravity of that universe. So you can't originate a universe by borrowing from the gravitational force of the non-existent universe. This is all circular absurdity. Dr. Hawking, just because you have a PhD doesn't mean you can't be absurd. This is truly absurd.
I've never been so glad as I am right now that time moves so quickly, Mr. Enyart.
Well, Dr. Hawking, I realize we are out of time, but I just want to urge you to reconsider Jesus Christ. If you think that the evidence for his resurrection is somehow insufficient, I wish you would share it with me and the audience in what way you think that evidence is insufficient. Because the world testifies to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and without him, there is no way to save the world. And so going to the moon is not going to save mankind from what ails us, from what truly we should fear, only humbling ourselves before the God who created us. Only that can save an individual soul and even all those who trust in him.
This is supposed to be about science, not God. You've violated the guidelines for our interview, as I suspected you would. That's it, Mr. Enyart. I'm hanging up. Goodbye.
Well, that is sad that it ended that way. And what I will do right now is end this recording, which is most of an RSR show, so that we can pick it up later in the week for broadcasting. So see you on Friday. All right. Hey, this is Bob Enyart here on Real Science Radio. And it is Friday, March 16th, 2018, when Stephen Hawking said goodbye. Sadly, that was forever. That was it. Little did we all know that this would be the week. Over the years, when we've made predictions here at Bob Enyart Live, and boy, have we made dozens of extraordinary predictions with a tremendous track record. You could see them online at kgov.com/predictions. Most of them are science predictions. There have been plenty of times, it's January 1st, the new year, we're thinking about predictions, and we think, wouldn't it be something to predict that the Pope will die this year? Wouldn't it be something to predict that so-and-so will die this year? And by policy, deliberately, we would never do that because of, well, for one, the horror, the fear that just coincidentally someone we named could be killed. And if someone that we predicted could die that year, if they did die that year, or maybe the next day, the people who hate Christians, the people who hate us here at Real Science Radio, they might say some crazy person killed so-and-so because he heard it predicted on a Christian show. So, I mean, for that reason and others, obviously, we never would predict. But interestingly, Fred and I, in the last few weeks, we've been planning this interview with Stephen Hawking, and we were saying, well, the problem is he may die soon. We have to hurry up with this interview because he just may die soon. That's not much of a prediction. And of course, we didn't say it on the air in advance. But when Stephen Hawking offered his way to save mankind, it is so absurd on its face, yet he was always treated with complete respect. No one in the media ever daring to challenge his words, regardless of how absurd he became. When you hate God, that feeds into fear, paranoia, mental illness, absurdity, lunacy. Without God, eventually, you can know nothing. And eventually, your entire worldview is not much more than your own imagination. That's your worldview. So he's going to save mankind by having us go to the moon where we'd probably all die. Go to Mars? I mean, what's a more hospitable place to live, on the Earth or Mars? Or perhaps we're going to go where no man has gone before, beyond our solar system, all the way to Alpha Centauri. It'd take 80,000 years to get to the nearest planet if we're traveling at the speed of a NASA spacecraft that doesn't have people in it. A lot less energy to reach that speed of 38,000 miles per hour, and it's still going to take 80,000 years for it to get as far as Alpha Centauri. So how big of a spaceship are we going to launch, and how many people on it? And it's not going to break down? It's not going to break down in 80,000 years? And that's how we're going to save mankind? Do you see, when you don't know how to save mankind because you reject the Savior of mankind, then you're left with absurdity. And that's what we hear from Stephen Hawking. It's so devastating. We grieve for him because he has gone to his death hating Jesus Christ. And the reason that there is a hell is because those who reject God, those who rebel against God, ultimately it comes down to two words: crucify him. Crucify him. Every unbeliever, unless they humble themselves and turn toward Jesus Christ, every unbeliever, given the opportunity, would destroy God to vindicate themselves. And that includes Stephen Hawking. And that includes Richard Dawkins. And that includes all of the atheistic world. In fact, not only famous atheists, but also your run-of-the-mill unbeliever who rejects Jesus Christ. So when Stephen Hawking is asked about origins, and he's going to explain the origin of the matter of the universe, and he says it was borrowed from the gravitational force of the universe, and so you ask, what universe? You can't explain the origin of something by appealing to that thing. You can't do that. It's a basic error in logic. It's a kind of circular absurdity. It's lunacy. It doesn't matter that he has a PhD. What matters is that the thinking atheist of the world didn't respect him enough to challenge him. That's what matters. That's a form of hatred. To allow someone to spout off absurdity and to nod your head and pretend that it contains such wisdom. Imagine this. He was considered to be one of the brightest human beings alive, the greatest scientist, the leading atheist, cosmologist, astrophysicist, and he spent his career, his life, trying to explain how the universe started apart from God. And the best he could come up with is utter absurdity, a complete logical contradiction. The universe, if it didn't exist, you're explaining how it originated, wouldn't have gravity, because there wouldn't be matter for the matter to universally attract itself. So the matter of the universe cannot be borrowed from the gravitational force of the universe. It's all on its face false. On its face. Now, the Bible says that God created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them in 6 days. Stephen Hawking said that everything came from nothing and that the Big Bang created all the matter of the universe in 20 minutes. How's that? All the matter of the universe in 20 minutes. Where did it come from? It was borrowed from the gravitational force that can't exist because there's no matter. Think that through. If you Google Big Bang predictions, why is that? Because Stephen Hawking has said that we have confidence in the Big Bang because its three major predictions have been confirmed. The expansion of the universe, the original elements, hydrogen, helium, lithium, and so on, and the existence of the CMB, the cosmic microwave background. So he, along with virtually every atheist in the world, proponent of the Big Bang, has said the predictions of the Big Bang confirm the theory, so we should accept it because it's convincing. So interestingly, if you Google those three words, Big Bang predictions, out of tens of thousands of web pages that Google thinks are relevant, it ranks number one, our own article on the Big Bang predictions at our website, rsr.org/BBP, BBP for Big Bang predictions. The reason we are ranked number one, that doesn't prove that we're correct, but what it does indicate is we have a substantive article that probably is the best representation of that topic from its perspective. And we show the actual history of the Big Bang predictions, what they really were, and what actually was discovered, and it has been described as a tour de force of the failed predictions of the Big Bang theory. So I highly recommend that you look at that. In fact, perhaps because Stephen Hawking has passed away, for us to post online our leading videos, it costs us real money here at Real Science Radio. Because we sell these videos, it's a major source of our revenue. And when we put them online, wow, it cuts into our sales. Some people still buy them on Blu-ray or DVD or download because then they got them and it's easier to share with other people. But if it's online for free at YouTube, then it's online for free. So I'll talk to our studio manager and figure out if it would be apropos with the passing of Dr. Stephen Hawking that we put up on YouTube our best-selling video, The Evidence Against the Big Bang. It comes in three parts. Part two are the Big Bang predictions. So I think that would be awesome. You know, even recently, secular scientists have looked at the Big Bang, and we start with this in our video. We look at the theory's claim that what would be created is not only matter, but also antimatter. And the thing about matter and antimatter, when they come together, they annihilate each other. They turn into energy. So you no longer have matter or antimatter. So for half a century, astronomers have been searching the heavens for antimatter galaxies, antimatter stars, antimatter nebula, just antimatter anything. Half of the entire universe should be antimatter. It's not. They have empirically falsified the claim and the prediction that half of the universe is made out of antimatter. Not only that, there are now scientists who are saying it's even worse because at the very beginning of the Big Bang, when all the matter of the universe was all together, the antimatter and matter would have annihilated itself at the very beginning. There should be no matter in the universe. So that's our first piece of evidence. We give 9 pieces of evidence against the theory of the Big Bang. That's our first piece of evidence. Then we go on to the Big Bang predictions. And part three is the big evidence for the Creator God, which is the fine-tuning of the universe and of the solar system and of the Earth and life on Earth. It's all so extraordinary. And when you look at the fine-tuning argument, that is one of the most powerful arguments for the existence of God. What atheists have done, secular cosmologists, they have given up on the Big Bang as an explanation for everything. And they've gone to the multiverse. And the multiverse today, in a few short years, is almost beyond question. It's almost like you can't doubt the multiverse. If you want to work in astrophysics, you have to support the multiverse. Now, why is that? Because the fine-tuning of the universe, there's so many ways in which the universe, the solar system, the Earth are fine-tuned. Remember the total eclipse last summer, the American eclipse, how phenomenal it was? And it happens only because the moon is 400 times closer to the Earth than is the sun, and the moon is 400 times smaller than the sun in diameter. So because of that perfect ratio, therefore, we are the only planet in the solar system that can see a perfect solar eclipse, and the atheists think it's coincidental. We're the only planet that has observers who can appreciate a total solar eclipse, and a solar eclipse opens up our understanding of the galaxy and the universe. We learn so much about astronomy and physics because of a total solar eclipse, where we see only the beautiful corona of the sun for a brief moment. We traveled to Nebraska to be in the path of totality. Real Science Radio, some of our listeners and crew, we did a show on it. How great, how much fun that was. Well, if you pick up a twig in a forest, do you expect that you might get a shock? You don't expect to get a shock, right? You think it's going to be electrically neutral because it's going to have about the same number of protons as electrons. In fact, the whole universe appears to be electrically neutral. Now, how can that be? Of all the trillions upon quadrillions upon quintillions of protons in the universe, why would there be virtually the identical number of electrons? Why would that be? And why are protons all identical, as though they're manufactured items? And why are electrons all identical? And neutrons? That's an example of the fine-tuning of the universe, but there's something far more extraordinary. And it's something that Stephen Hawking used to call the cosmological constant. Now he knows there's a creator God. Now he knows that there is life after death. Now he knows that. He knows that he didn't enter into eternity when he died, but when he was conceived. And eventually, he will stand before Jesus Christ at the great white throne judgment. But here is what they fed to the public for decades without really explaining it. They said that the cosmological constant had to be tuned to one part in 10 to the 120th for the universe to exist. Now, when they say that in a science show, it doesn't mean anything to most people, does it? Does it mean anything? It doesn't mean anything. But let me present it in terms that even a grade school student could understand. Gravity attracts gravity, the universal attraction of matter. So when the universe originated, if it was formed 13.7 billion years ago by a Big Bang, and initially all the matter was much closer together, including before something they call the inflation period. If there was too much matter that was created, all the matter, because of gravity, would collapse upon itself and you'd only get a massive black hole. Because the gravity, the force of gravity, would be too much for the momentum of these particles to carry them away. It would all collapse on itself so that you could not have a galaxy form, you can't have stars form, you can't have planets form, you can't have life. That'd be it, if there's too much mass. What if there's not enough mass? Well, then gravity wouldn't be strong enough to pull anything together. The entire universe would separate, it would expand so that no galaxies would form, no stars would form, no planets would form. So what's the difference? How much matter, more or less, would you need for the universe to collapse upon itself or to expand with never forming planets or life? It turns out that one part in 10 to the 120th, That's far more than the number of particles in the known universe. If you took a grain of sand, the amount of mass in a grain of sand, by their theory, by Stephen Hawking's theory, if the Big Bang created even a grain of sand worth more mass, then the entire universe would have collapsed in on itself in a black hole. What if the Big Bang produced one less grain of sand worth of mass? What if that happens? Well, then there wouldn't be enough gravity to form stars, planets, galaxies. So do you see the absurdity of thinking that by random chance, the Big Bang created everything from nothing and brought into existence the exact right amount of matter, exactly precise, the exact same number of electrons as protons, with them having the exact same electrical charge, except one is positive, the other is negative, to cancel out each other. What are the chances for all these? And these are just the beginning of the overwhelming evidence from fine-tuning for our Creator God. It is so powerful. The Bible tells us that faith is the evidence of things not seen, the substance of things hoped for. So faith is the evidence. That means faith is the proper response of the evidence that points to, if it's electricity, you can't see electricity, but you see the evidence. So the proper response to the evidence is that you have faith that electricity is real. The same thing with gravity, the same with 1,000 things that you can't see, but the evidence tells you that they are real, and everything provides the evidence for our Creator God, everything. And we demonstrate that in our video, The Evidence Against the Big Bang. Hey, if you want to help us with our telethon, by the way, we're up to $12,000. That might be something you could do. You might call in 1-800-8-NYART, 1-800-836-9278, and order our science videos. Maybe you want all our science videos. They're extraordinary. Or you might want to make a one-time donation or sign up for an automatic monthly donation. They help us so much. Or subscribe to our monthly topical videos, our monthly Bible studies, verse by verse through the Bible, our monthly sermons, or perhaps our televised classics, the Bob and Yurt Live TV show that we're told is timeless, and it's laugh out loud funny, and it helps build a Christian worldview. In all of these ways, people help us to stay on the air and to reach more people. So if you're interested in this fine-tuning topic, it's in our video, Evidence Against the Big Bang, and you could find it on our website, rsr.org/fine-tuning. Just put a hyphen between those two words, fine-tuning, rsr.org/fine-tuning. So what have the atheists done? Since the fine-tuning argument for the existence of God is so powerful that it is irrational to think that nothing created everything and an explosion of the Big Bang, they say it's not really an explosion, but an explosion of the Big Bang created our universe with so many astoundingly perfect features, since that's absurd to think that that would happen. One explosion, there's everything perfect. What they've done is switched over to the multiverse. And they've said the multiverse is an infinite number of universes, and they are popping into existence, thousands of them every second, just constantly popping into existence. And because there are so many, because there's an infinite number of them, therefore, there's bound to be one that's perfect like ours by dumb luck, just by dumb luck. Stephen Hawking gambled his eternal soul to dumb luck. So tragic. Aliens didn't love Stephen Hawking. They don't even exist. Jesus Christ died on the cross. He was crucified to pay the debt of our sin. And so that Stephen Hawking too, if he would humble himself and trust in Jesus Christ, he would receive everlasting life. That was what God offered him through the scriptures. But Stephen Hawking lived his life to try to convince people to reject Jesus Christ, indeed to reject him as our Creator and as our Savior. Now he knows he was wrong, and it's too late. It's too late to pray for him. We could still pray for those he worked to destroy who are still alive, but the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. So Stephen Hawking right now is waiting in Sheol until judgment day, the great white throne judgment, and we will all be there. And it will be devastating for those who have mocked Jesus Christ. But how glorious, for all of us who trust in him. So as we're signing off, I encourage you, on behalf of Fred Williams and myself, Bob Enyart, please trust in Jesus Christ. He is worthy of your trust. He has earned your devotion. He deserves your love. So please, even now, in fact, pray with me. I will pray the prayer that I did 45 years ago in September of 1973. I will pray that prayer again so that you can join me if you want to become a Christian, if you want to be born again, born from above, have your sins forgiven, inherit everlasting life. If you want that, Jesus Christ offers that. Jesus Christ offers that to you. All you need to do is from your heart sincerely ask him. That requires humility. But humility changes lives. It could avert divorce. It could avert war. Humility. So let's pray. Lord God, I come before you, Lord, knowing that you are my Creator, knowing that you are God. I am so sorry, Lord, that I have sinned against you. I know I have hurt others. I know I've hurt even myself, and therefore I know I have hurt you. Please forgive me. Please strengthen me. I know that you've said in your word that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for the sin of the world. Thank you that he died for me. Thank you that he shed his blood. He gave up his life to pay the debt that I owed, the sin that would forever separate me from you. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus, that you did that for me. And please help me, Lord, as I go on from this moment, please help me to trust you every day. Please help me to seek you every day. Please help me to read your word and not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but to use my mouth to confess to others that I trust in you. I pray all this in the name of your Son, my Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Turn up the real science radio. Keeping it real. That's what I'm talking about.